We read the Word of God from Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text this morning, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we consider this text on the occasion of the Lord's Supper. In the context, the apostle is speaking of a remnant of the Jews, that is, real physical Jews that are saved and that enjoy salvation in Jesus Christ. They are saved and enjoy that salvation in Jesus Christ in the New Testament dispensation. In the Old Testament dispensation, salvation was of the Jews, and therefore it was not a strange thing that there were Jews who were saved. But now the apostle is talking of the New Testament dispensation, in which God left the Jewish nation as his church. And God gathered his church mainly from the Gentiles. But there is also in that New Testament dispensation physical Jews who are gathered in, who are members of the church, and who enjoy salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the remnant, according to the election of grace, that the apostle is speaking about. In order to describe and explain that remnant, the apostle refers, therefore, to the time during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel, when the church virtually went out of existence. At that time, Elijah made intercession against Israel, and he complained that he was the only one left and that they were seeking his life to destroy it. In response, God tells Elijah that he had reserved for himself a remnant according to the election of grace. Now it's that phrase that the apostle is explaining in our text when he says, if it is of grace, it is no more of works. But if it is of works, it is no more of grace. He is referring to that phrase, the remnant according to the election of grace. When he refers to that phrase and he says, if it is of grace, it is no more of works, but if it is of works, it is no more of grace, he is referring to two antithetical principles regarding the truth of salvation. And therefore, he is referring also to two antithetical confessions with regard to salvation. There is the confession that salvation is of works, and there is the confession that salvation is of grace. These are absolutely antithetical to one another. That's the point of the apostle when about his principle he says, if it is of grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. But if it is of works, it is not of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He is demonstrating. He is inculcating, teaching the absolute antithesis between those two confessions. If someone says that salvation or any aspect of salvation is of works, they may never talk about grace again. If someone says that salvation and every aspect of salvation is of grace, they may never speak about it being of works. Salvation is of pure grace. Now we understand then what the apostle means when he says it is of grace. It refers to really the whole reality of salvation. It refers to God's election. It refers to the application and the accomplishment of salvation. It refers to the preservation of the child of God in that salvation unto eternal glory. It is of pure grace. And that's what the Lord's Supper teaches. It is a sign and seal that it is of pure grace. Let's hear that this morning. Let's believe that this morning. And rejoicing in that, let's partake of that grace this morning in the supper. Pure grace. Notice, first of all, that we are elected by pure grace. Notice, secondly, we are saved by pure grace. And notice, finally, that we are preserved by pure grace. When the apostle says it is of grace and not out of works, the apostle refers, first of all, to election. He makes that plain in the preceding verse, where he refers to a remnant that is according to the election of grace. Election, therefore, is the first teaching of the text. Election is of grace, and election is not of works. Election is the eternal decree of God, belonging to the truth of predestination. Predestination is the eternal decree of God determining the eternal destinies of all rational moral creatures. Men, angels, and devils are all predestinated. In that predestination, God determines eternally their eternal destiny. And there are two parts to that decree of predestination. There is the first and the main part of that decree of predestination, which we call election. Election is God's choice of certain persons and angels to salvation and the way of salvation. Election is God's appointment of those persons and angels to that salvation. He appoints them in Christ. Christ is the elect of God. And God in election gives those people and angels to Jesus Christ. That election is an appointment to salvation. God appoints those angels and those people to be redeemed, to be reconciled, to be regenerated, to be called, to be given faith, to be justified, to be sanctified, to be preserved, and to be glorified in heaven. He appoints them to that salvation, all of salvation. And it is the election, therefore, that determines who is saved. Why does one human being and not another human being? Even human beings as close as Jacob and Esau were. Why does one human being believe and another does not? Why does one human being repent and another does not? Why does one human being regenerated and another is not? Why is one human being justified, sanctified, and glorified and another is not? Election. Election is the sole explanation. And by sole, I mean the ultimate explanation. Salvation. One human being, not another human being. That election of God that determines salvation, that determines a human being's possession of that salvation, enjoyment of that salvation, that election is a decree of God. Eternally, sovereignly, within his own self, he determined who would be saved. Who would not be saved. Belonging to that decree of predestination and indeed highlighting the graciousness of that decree of election is the other side of predestination, which we call reprobation. That reprobation is first of all a passing by of certain human beings. When God in eternity had before him the whole human race and all of the angels, and God chose Michael and not Lucifer, and God chose this person and not that person, that reprobation was first of all the passing by of a human being or an angel with the grace of election. He, as it were, overlooked them. He moved his eyes over them and did not look at them with the grace of election. And belonging to that passing by then of, with the grace of election is also the active determining by God that those whom he passed by were appointed to damnation. Reprobation is an appointment. An appointment as sovereign as election that determines which human beings and which angels will be damned. Now he teaches that reprobation in the context when he refers to what David said, "Let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened." He refers to that when he says God gave them the spirit of slumber. God gave them that. He refers to that reprobation when he says that the rest were blinded. God did that. God did that according to his eternal decree. That election and that reprobation are one decree. In that decree, he appointed certain persons to salvation. And in that decree, he passed by some and appointed them to damnation. They're not equal decrees. Election and reprobation are not equal. Election is first. Election is the main thing. Reprobation serves it, just as the reprobate serve the elect. They're equally sovereign. They're equally perfect. They're equally eternal. They're equally determinate. Together, they serve the revelation of God as God. God as good, merciful and gracious to the instruments and vessels of his mercy. God as just and severe to the vessels of his wrath. Election is of grace, not of works. By grace, pure grace. Grace that is the beauty and the loveliness of God in himself. God is a gracious God because he is full of charm, he is full of beauty, and he is full of loveliness. He's the God of all grace. And that beauty and loveliness and charm of God himself becomes the attitude of favor toward those upon whom he has that grace. He loves them. He is favorably inclined toward them with his whole being. He delights in them. He is merciful toward them. And that grace of God then in which he inclines toward the objects of his favor is the power of God. Grace is a power. Grace is an irresistible, almighty power whereby the God who willed their salvation works that salvation. Election is of grace. That election is of grace means that when God chose some and appointed them to salvation, what motivated God to do that was his own good pleasure. There was nothing in those whom he chose because of which he chose them. He didn't choose the lovely. He didn't choose the charming. He didn't choose the beautiful, the noble, the strong, and the mighty. He chose the worthless. He chose the nobodies, the vain, the wicked, the sinner. Chose them by grace. They didn't earn it. They didn't have anything in themselves that commended them to God. In fact, they were full of things that
account of which he shouldn't have chosen them at all. Election, pure grace, not of works. But he says, of works. He means that choice of God was not based on and did not proceed from those works. They teach that election is of works. First of all, who deny that there is any eternal decree of God, appointing certain persons to salvation and damnation. They say that all of Scripture's references to election are references to choices of God in time. And I say that is the denial that salvation, or rather election, is of pure grace, and the teaching that election is of works, because the interest of those who teach that is to deny that the source and the cause of salvation is God's eternal decree, to lodge that source and cause of salvation in the works of man, whether that be the sinner's work of repentance, or the sinner's work of choosing God, or the sinner's work of faithfulness. They deny the decree in order to lodge salvation in works. But election is of grace, not of works. They deny that election is of grace, who say that election consists in this, that God looked ahead with his divine foresight to see who in time would believe, who would accept the offer of grace, who would make themselves worthy of salvation. And God chose those people. That's to make election of works. The choice of God determined by the choice of man. God's love based upon man's love. Election is not of works, but of grace. Those are two antithetical principles. Someone says election is of works, whether they say those words or they imply those words by their doctrine. If they say election is of works, they may never mention grace again. Otherwise, work is no more work. Someone said, election is of grace. Let them never say, ever again, it is of works. And if election is of grace and not of works, then so is salvation. He has salvation in view with that word "it" too. He makes that plain in the context when he says there is a remnant according to the election of grace who do not bow the knee to Baal. There is, therefore, a remnant existing in the world according to that eternal decree who have and possess and enjoy salvation. On the one hand, they don't bow the knee to Baal. And on the other hand, they kiss Almighty God. That too, salvation is of pure grace, not of works. And when you say that salvation is of pure grace and not of works, you have to make a distinction in that word salvation. You have to talk about that salvation that God appointed to them according to its accomplishment. Who worked that salvation? Who earned and merited that salvation? And on the other hand, you have to talk about the application or the gift of that salvation to the sinner, so that the sinner has and enjoys it, his own conscience, heart, and experience. And the apostle, when he refers to salvation and says that salvation is all of grace and not of works, he refers to both of those. He refers to the accomplishment of salvation and to the application of salvation. The accomplishment of salvation, that's what Jesus Christ worked at the cross. The cross is our salvation. Because at that cross, Salvation and every benefit of salvation was earned and merited by Christ. At the cross, he paid the full debt, made perfect satisfaction for all of the sins of all of God's elect people, and for the whole elect church, and for them only. At the cross, he accomplished all their righteousness, that righteousness that is the ground for every benefit of salvation. For God loves the righteous, God blesses the righteous. The cross accomplished that perfect righteousness, a righteousness too that is worthy not only of this or that benefit, but that is worthy of perfection. That's what Christ earned for us with his righteousness. He earned for us to be worthy of perfection. He earned for us the right to be regenerated, to be called, to be given faith, to be justified in our hearts and consciences, and to be sanctified, to preserve, and to be glorified. He earned for that at the cross. Fully accomplished the will of God for our salvation. That's what he means when he said, "It is finished." We're saved. We're saved at that cross 2,000 years ago. Saved fully. Saved completely. That cross, we were reconciled to God, who were enemies with God in our mind. That salvation which Jesus accomplished at the cross of Jesus Christ, that salvation must be applied to the sinner. Jesus Christ must take that salvation and he must make it yours and mine so that we possess that in our minds and experiences and consciences. That's all we mean by the word application, that you possess it. Comes into your heart and your mind and your experience and your whole being, that those whom God appointed to salvation and for whom Christ accomplished salvation, that they actually possess that salvation. Possess it fully. Jesus Christ enters into them and comes very near to them. Right into their hearts. He does so by his Spirit. Powerfully he regenerates them, planting his new life in them. Powerfully he calls them out of their death and ignorance and the kingdom of darkness, and he translates them into his own kingdom. Powerfully he works faith in their heart by the Spirit, the author of faith. Powerfully he justifies them by the word of the gospel. Powerfully he renews them, recreating in them his image so that they look like him. They are really in their own being sons of the living God. All of that means, when we say that he applies salvation to us, all of that means that he has made with those people an eternal covenant of grace. And in that covenant of grace, he gives them all their salvation. Salvation and every benefit of it. To be had, to be enjoyed, to be experienced by them. By grace, not of works. Pure grace. Christ came by grace. He's the wonder of grace. He is the great miracle. The impossible thing that God did for us and for our salvation. Because in that man dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In that man, God and man are perfectly one. The salvation that he worked. Therefore, as a man, is the work and wonder of God. God worked in Jesus Christ full and complete salvation of his elect people. And having accomplished that cross, Jesus Christ comes to us by pure grace. He operates in us by pure grace. Power, the only power, the effectual and irresistible power of the application of salvation is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's first of all to say that the application of salvation is the work of grace. That's first of all to say that that's the work of the Spirit of Christ. To say it is by pure grace that we have and enjoy salvation is to say it's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is grace. The Spirit engrafts the elect sinner into Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. The Spirit works effectually in the heart of that child of God to work faith in his heart consciously so that he really believes. The Spirit justifies him. The Spirit sanctifies him. To say it's by grace is to say it's by the Spirit. And secondly, to say it's by grace is to say it's by faith alone. By faith alone, because the Spirit is the author of that faith, and because that faith is the only instrument by which we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and receiving that righteousness whereby we receive all of his work of salvation. By faith. Faith has all things from God. Faith receives from God everything that God promised and everything that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And that faith itself is not the work of the sinner. It is the work of God by his grace. Salvation is by grace. By grace alone, not of works. That's what they teach. Really, who say that the salvation of the sinner depends on his choice, or the salvation of the sinner depends upon some work of the sinner. They're saying it's by works. Ultimately, they say that about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to work in order that man could work. But they say that especially about the application of salvation. Jesus offers to every man a choice. Jesus offers to every man grace. Jesus offers to every man a chance to be saved, if only man will believe. That's salvation of works. But two, they make salvation of works, who make the covenant of God, and especially who make our enjoyment and experience of the covenant of God depend on works. Understand, we're not denying. Indeed, we insist upon the fact that you and I do works. We really believe. We really repent. We really cleave to God. We really do walk in a new and holy life. No one's saying, when they say that salvation is not of works, that there are no works. God worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God worketh in us so that we walk in all of the good works that he ordained for us from before the foundation of the world. Salvation. No benefit of salvation. The covenant and the experience of the covenant is not of. That is, it does not depend upon those works. It is of grace. That's what the language that we have such and such. We have the covenant of God in the way of faith, in the way of repentance. That's what that means. It intends to deny, first of all, that the covenant and the experience of the covenant salvation and the benefits of salvation are not of those works. We don't have them because of the works. We have the covenant and the enjoyment of the covenant in the way of works, not because of. In that language that we have the covenant and the enjoyment of the covenant in the way of works intends to teach this, that our very experience of the covenant and our enjoyment of the covenant is in that faith, is in that repentance, is in those works. Because when God comes to us, by His powerful grace, He applies salvation to us. We have those very benefits of salvation, and our possession of it is the experience of our salvation. God comes to me in Jesus Christ and by the Spirit, and God comes to you and He works in your heart real faith, and He works in your heart repentance. He works in your heart righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He works those in your heart. You experience your God. You experience Him as your electing God who chose you from all eternity. Experience Him as your redeeming God who redeemed you from all your sins. You experience Him as the God who calls. You experience Him as the God who justifies. Experience Him as the God who's working in you powerfully and mightily by His grace. Not of works. If the covenant, or any benefit of the covenant, is from work, by work, because of work, or on account of work, someone teaches that, let him never speak about grace again. It is not of works. It is not by, because, on account of works. Thank God, it is a pure, pure grace. And it's of grace. It's no more of works. Otherwise, grace. No more grace. And those whom He elected, whom He saved by grace, He preserves. He preserves now in the enjoyment of their salvation, and He preserves unto eternity. Preservation in the enjoyment of, in the experience of, in the knowledge of, it's by pure grace. It's not of works. You don't abide in God's love because of your work. You don't know that love because of your work. You don't keep that love because of your work. Someone teaches that, he may never speak of grace again. You have it by grace. And then let no one say, it is of work. And thanks be to God, our election, our salvation, and our preservation is all of grace and not of works. That's what the supper signifies and seals to us. Let us eat, believing that, and eat and drink of that pure grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy grace. Now, Lord, feed us at Thy table with that grace through faith, that we may be nourished up unto eternal life. For Jesus' sake, amen.